knows your soul. Gazing at the heavens, she wonders, is there something more? Never been told the name of Jesus. She turns and walks away. What a shame. Oh yeah. Just across the street in your hometown, leaving from his 9 to 5, gazing down the road, he wonders, is this all there is to life? Never been told the name of Jesus. He continues on his way. What a shame! Oh yeah. Whom shall I send? Who will go for me to the ends of the earth? Who will rise up for their King? Here am I. Send. Searching for the answers that lie within your name. I wanna proclaim the love of Jesus in all I do and say. Unashamed.
About us being used by God, saying, send us, Lord, through which you will shine. Let's take out our notes today as we talk about the power of words and why God thinks it's so important for us to know about this. Would you read with me right at the top of our notes together, straight out of Proverbs 18:21. Let's read it. Ready? Go. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its. Would you circle the first three words, death and life? Did you know that you can deliver death or life? It's that powerful through words. We want to talk about the tongue today. By the way, how many of you are either full or part Portuguese? Raise your hand. God help you, God help you, God help you, God help you. All right. Well, this message is mostly to this ethnic group, but it has application to everyone. They say the best way to communicate is telephone, telegraph, teleportugue. And so it'll go out. Reminds me of this brand new accountability group for these three ministers. It was a rabbi and a priest and a pastor, and there is an accountability group because they wanted to keep each other like honest and stuff. So the rabbi, they're talking about their problems and very confidential. So the rabbi said, "Well, my problem is I'm a peeping Tom and I just can't stop." And the priest says, "Well, my problem is gambling. I've tried to stop. I can't." And the pastor said, "Well, my problem is I'm Portuguese and I can't wait to tell somebody about you guys." You know, when you're sick, you say, "Oh, I'm not feeling good." You go to the doctor, and the first thing he'll do is he'll put a depressor in your mouth and say, "Stick out your tongue," and say, "Ah," and he starts there. It's almost as if when God wants to see what our health is like, our spiritual health, he checks our tongue or our words, how we're relating to one another with words, because words can be powerful to deliver death or life. Let's read what it says in James, and you'll see. Go. "See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by..." Ouch, yeah. How many of you have had a death blow dealt to your life because someone's misfired words? Raise your hand. You say, "Yeah, I've had some, yeah, ouch times." Yep. How many of you have also been encouraged to the point where you're remotivated, reignited again because of somebody's words of encouragement? Yeah, we all have. Do you know that words can heal or words can kill? It can move a person to action or words can steal all motivation from someone. And you've heard it in great speeches. It can cause people confusion, or it can engender the heart of a nation to unity. It can endear people to one another. Or words, slanderous or gossiping, can actually destroy two friends and turn them into brutal enemies. Words. Words can bring confidence, or it can breed fear. Think about it. The Bible says, "With a word, God created the heavens and the earth. With a word, he spoke, and there was light. With a word, God spoke and healed the lame. With a word, he cast out demons. And with a word, he raised the dead." Words can deliver death or life. That's your choice. Words are simply couriers, messengers, obedient to you. And you can use certain words off of the shelf, like picking products that will deliver life or death. And you pour your own spirit into it, your own perspective. And it could be bitter herbs mixed with these words that'll bring a poison of death to people. Words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And God gave us this ability, hoping that we could be entrusted to steward them well. People have favorite words they like to hear. People have words that they don't want to hear. What are your favorite words? I mean, you love to hear people say, you know, like, "Oh man, you're the greatest," or "I love you," or like, "You're forgiven," or "accepted," or "A+. We like those. I have certain words that I like. Like when I golf, words like "take a mulligan." I just love those words. Love those words. But when I'm at someone's house, "Come eat, come eat," warms my heart. Warms my heart. Well, we're going to talk about using words rightly. Our words primarily will fall into one of three categories, and both have positive and negative pockets in each category. And let's see how your words basically fare. What category and what pocket of each category do your words normally fall into? Let's take a look at three of them. Would you write it down in your notes? First of all, words can focus on yourself or others. First category. And in that category, yourself or others are the focus of your words. You've heard words like this: "Thank you," "Congratulations," "I'm proud of you." What do you think? What do you feel about this? Which do you think is the best? "Man, I appreciate you and what you've done so much." Or words like this: do you understand me? Do you get my point? Do you see what I mean? Do you know how much time I've put into this? How many times have we gone over this? Do you know how sick and tired I am of you? You see, they can focus on you or others. Or this next category, it can build or tear. It can build up or tear down. It can build up, it can tear down. You've heard words like this: you're just beautiful. Builds you up. You're a genius. You know it's not true, but it builds you up. You can do it. It's in you. I believe in you. Those are words that speak to and promote your potential. It may not be reality, but it builds you up because it speaks to your potential, what you can still do. And someone's believing in you. It builds you up. Or it can tear down your potential, demotivate your potential. Words like, you're useless. What a pain in the neck. You slow me down. You know, the dangerous thing about negativity is that if you hear it enough, you start believing it to be true. And here's the worst part. After that person is done, you actually pick up that role and you start telling yourself those words. And you continue to accept it as true. It is an extremely dangerous thing. Where that person doesn't need the criminal anymore to produce the crime, we take on the role and we produce the crime in ourselves and we believe it is true. And so if you hear negativity enough, you start taking it on yourself to tell yourself that. And you become your life's worst critic. Her name was Norma, for example. When she was growing up, her mother used to say to her all the time, now, if anybody tells you you're pretty, you're not. And if anyone says you're not smart. She heard this enough that she began to believe and accept them as true. And after a while, she began to say that to herself. She took over that role. No, I'm not pretty. No, I'm not that smart. But the sad thing is, she was on a life quest to find someone who would see that maybe she was pretty, maybe she was smart. But those words that kept ringing in her ears from her mother stole that quest from her. And she never found that pretty girl, never found that smart girl. So at 36 years old, she took her own life and killed herself. 36 years old. Her name, Norma Jean Mortensen. You might know her by her stage name, Marilyn Monroe. And you think, that's so sad. That's true, because you see, negativity will cause you after a while to believe it yourself, and you start saying those things to yourself. Words can build up or tear down. Third category, two pockets there. Words can heal or words can wound. It can deliver healing or it can deliver woundedness. Now, you have to choose which one. Remember, God says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and you're going to have to deliver its fruit. So you choose, which will my words deliver, healing or wounding? For example, someone is late to a meeting at your office. Hey, sorry, I'm late. The response could be, hey, no problem. I know you must have had a really good reason. We're just glad you're here. Hey, folks, now the party can begin. Or, same scenario, different response. Hey, sorry I'm late. Hey, do you know what burns me the most is people who are late, chronically late? You know what that tells me? That they're selfish people because they think more about themselves than those of us who have been waiting forever. You know, I heard that once. It was about a couple of years ago. A volunteer came in late to something, and he said, hey, sorry, I'm late. And it must have been another person that was just frustrated, because I don't think they meant it, but they looked at him like, yeah, I thought you were committed. And then I just saw his countenance sag. And so I went over, because I hate seeing that, and I went over and I said, hey, I'm just glad you're here. I'm just glad you made it. Thank you so much for taking the time to come. You're a treasure to us all. And he said, hey, Pastor, I'm so sorry. You know, my daughter was sick last night. All night she was up. Has a fever of 104. I said, what are you doing here? He said, well, I just really wanted to come. And I said, you need to go home and be with your daughter. He says, yeah, I struggled with that, and that's why I'm late. I just didn't know what to do. I said, hey, I tell you what we should do. You came here so that we can pray together for your daughter, and then I'm going to go have you go home. And so we prayed for her and then sent him home. And I was thinking, you know, sometimes we come to this premature conclusion about someone, and the selfishness lies in the beholder of the one who is late, not the one who is tardy. Because we think that we know everything. We don't know the mountains that person had to climb to get there, or his car broke down and he had to ride a bicycle or something to get there. But we have to remember that our words can either bring healing or incur a continued woundedness. It's up to you, and I have to choose. You have to choose. Often you're going to see someone's faults, and you have to choose. Will my words bring a further woundedness, or will it bring healing? You have to choose. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I remember when Aaron, my son, was a little guy, and at first he started with T-ball. You know, you put the ball up on a little plastic tee, and they hit it, and then they run the bases, and the pitcher doesn't pitch. Well, the second stage is coach pitch, where your own coach pitches to your own kids, and then they move to little league, where the other opposing teams pitch. Well, he was in coach pitch, and the parents were sitting there, and you know, the problem was, our coach, he's the worst pitcher in the world. He was beaning our own kids. He'd throw it, poof, sorry. Or he'd throw it so bad that they'd have to hit it on the second or third bound. Boom, 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 boom. I thought, oh, good night. Well, his substitutes were bad, and sometimes he'd forget Joey Mendez on the bench, you know, and the kids are crying, and oh, no. So finally, the parents got together, and we talked and used our words to form a coup, a mutiny. And we said, let's turn this guy into the baseball commissioner. Let's get him out of here, man, for the sake of the life of our kids. We can't get any more body bags. And so I said, let's just get him out. Well, sure enough, the next day where we're going to actually list all of our grievances, he comes up to where the parents are seated, and he said, oh, excuse me, could I get someone to keep score? And I thought, there he is, bad organization. He doesn't prepare. So I said, yeah, I can keep score. He said, oh, good, could you? And he gave me the scorebook, and you go around a circular stairway up above the home plate so you can see the whole diamond. And there it was, I would keep score. Well, it gave me a bird's eye view so I could also see how bad this guy is. We're up to bat first. First one out of the blocks. He beans our kids. Boom, ow, ow, oh, bad, bad. Killing children. The second one, boom, he bounces it off the home plate. Bowling for dollars, bowling for dollars. This guy does not know what he's doing. And his substitutes were bad. I mean, we lost so badly. And after I was done, I had a side list of all the grievances that I had, plus the scorebook. And so as I'm going down the stairs, I thought, yes, I'm going to use this list, and I'm going to nail him to the floor. But as I went down, it's like God spoke to my heart and said, you're not going to use that list. I thought, yes, I am. He said, you're not using that list. You know how God can carry on a conversation with you like in a nanosecond? He has this whole conversation with me. And I thought, oh, yeah, I'm going to use this thing. He said, no, you're not going to use it. And it's like God, just again, compress in a nanosecond, but let me expand it and unpack it for you. It's like God said, why do you think I had you sit up there so that you can see everything? So that you can see his weaknesses and even his faults? Why do you think I let you see that? So that you can use those faults to undo him, to destroy him, to wound him any more than he already feels? Or do you think that I let you see the faults, so hoping that you would steward the needs that you see out there so that you can lead the parents in assisting him in coaching this team? Then God said this. He said, when was the last time any of you parents helped him in any of the practices? I said, well, God, he's a terrible pitcher. He's killing children. He says, then one of you should pitch and let him coach another part of the team. But have any of you ever helped him at all? Oh, no. Then I'm going to show you his faults so that you can choose words wisely and use that to assist and build the team rather than to kill him. And then he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, Wayne, I would like to entrust you with people's hurts, but if I show them to you and you use it to destroy them, then you will be blind the rest of your life. Whew. And I thought, Lord, so true, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And God will show us things, and now we have a choice to make. You say, but I got to tame my tongue because I have a tendency to just splurt, just go for it. And I blurt out stuff I shouldn't have. And oh, man, there's so much cleanup of doo-doos afterwards just for months because of my words. How many of you also suffer like me with diarrhea of the mouth? Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. All right. Good. Well, we're going to find out how to tame, not the shrew, but how to tame the tongue today in three lessons, three principles. So would you write down number one, how do you tame the tongue so that we can steward the words that we have better? Number one, practice expressing appreciation. You got to practice expressing appreciation. Practice it. Hey, because you got to remember, you see, in the Bible it says in Romans 12, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Which means if you're doing stuff wrong and you got a bad habit, you can't say, okay, I'm just going to stop doing that. No, the only way to neutralize that is actually to replace it by doing something actively good. Well, I make mistakes with my words, so I'm just not going to say anything. Mm-mm, doesn't work. You have to replace it by actually complimenting. You've heard people say, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. That does not work. If you can't say anything good, neutralize that by saying something good. If you're always running people down, neutralize that now by building somebody up. You got to do that actually physically. You've got to take action. Neutralization does not happen just by sitting back and doing nothing. Mm-mm. It just drives those roots deeper. So you've got to actually neutralize it. So you've got to practice expressing appreciation. Let's read Proverbs 25. Go. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Like apples of gold in settings of silver is when you use words correctly. Every person has one thing in common, and that is a hunger for sincere appreciation. Let's read what Proverbs 3:27 says. Go. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When? When it is in your power to do it. Yeah, don't withhold good from anyone to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. We say, when is that? When you see him doing something good. If you see someone picking up a piece of rubbish, is it in your power to let them know that they did something good? Absolutely, you saw it. So whenever you see someone doing something good, a volunteer showing kindness to someone, it is now in your power to tell them so. And he says, God says, if it's in your power to do it and you don't do that. Don't withhold. Because it's going to cause negativity to take place and actually their hearts get hardened after a while. So don't withhold. It was in 1860. It was a ship called Lady Elgin on Lake Michigan. Now, it was in the fall, so the waters were frigid and cold, going from Chicago, one side of the lake, to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, on the other. That boat was rammed by a lumber schooner. Sinking it, 279 people die that day in the frigid waters. One of the students, his name was Edward Stearns. He was on the Chicago side. He was going to Northwestern University at Chicago. Saw it happening. He was a pretty good swimmer, but the water is freezing cold. But still, he jumped in and swam, made 17 trips back and forth, saved 17 people from drowning. But on the 17th trip back, because he was so exhausted and the cold water had caused hypothermia, there was an atrophy of his muscles. He went unconscious on the shore. No one found him till later, and because of the cold, it caused permanent damage to his muscles. He was an invalid for the rest of his life. Nearly 50 years later, the Northwestern University grants him for his bravery a bachelor's degree that he wasn't able to finish, and a plaque commemorating his heroism in saving these people. And that plaque still remains today in the old Coast Guard station up there. And in an interview with a Chicago newspaper, they said to this man, they said, what is the one memory that stays in your mind, the most significant thing about this whole event that just stays with you yet today? You know what he said? The most significant thing that stays with me? He said, over 50 years, not one of those 17 people ever said thank you. I've never heard from any one of those. And I was thinking, even those who do heroic acts need sincere appreciation. Sincere appreciation. If not, like I said, our hearts can go flat. Let's read what it says in Hebrews 3:13. Would you read it with me? Go. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Yeah, our hearts have a tendency to get hardened. So how do you keep them soft? By encouraging one another while it's still called today. Now, today is still today until midnight tonight. So what it's saying is here, the scripture is saying, so encourage one another. It keeps us all from getting hardened by sin. It keeps our hearts supple and soft to do good works so that people will have goodwill and that people will be open to the good news. And so continue to. Now, I don't know about you. I was raised in a family where we used to play one-upsmanship with one another by cutting each other down. That was our form of humor. You know, my brother would go, well, you're stupid. I said, that's because I get that genes from you. You're stupider. And it's actually getting better as we get going in the generation. Well, you're ugly. You're ugly. Or you're a beast. You're the ugliest of all beasts. And we just kind of keep putting one up on each other until I got real good at it and was just second nature. And then you'd use it on other people and they don't appreciate it as much. I don't know why. But it was so ingrained in me that even after we got married, I was still doing this. And I was reading this and the Lord said, while it's still called today, encourage. And then don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So I thought, you know what I'm going to do every day? I'm going to give out 10 compliments. And I won't go to sleep until I make those 10 compliments. And I got to undo that bad habit. And so, man, I wouldn't go to sleep. It worked great until sometimes I'd remember, oh, I've got two more and I'm about ready to go to sleep. Oh, no, I can't go to sleep. I'd get up and my wife would be laying there. Honey, what? You're sleeping beautifully, beautifully. You know, I just got to find something and then I can go to sleep. Try it. It will help you immensely. Just say, okay, 5 or 10 compliments a day. And just, you say, what? Anything. Just anything you see. Excuse me, you're walking very nicely. You know, anything. Just begin to practice it, and it will undo some stuff on the inside. It will help you immensely. The first is begin to practice genuine appreciation. It will help you more than you'll ever know. And the second is, dedicate your thoughts to God today. Start with dedicating your thoughts to God. You know, one of the best prayers I've ever prayed is this. Lord, may my thoughts please you today. So I try to make sure that all the things I'm thinking would be pleasing to God. You say, well, why don't you say, may my actions or words? Because I know if my thoughts please them, everything is going to follow suit. And it's what is in here that's more important to God than what's out here, because God doesn't look on the outer as man looks. God looks on the heart. So I've got to make sure the stuff that's going on in my heart are right, how I'm processing events and perspectives and experiences. How am I processing them? Because I can process them poorly. If I see something going kind of dumb, I can say, well, that's dumb. And what I'll do is if I have a condescending herb that I put into this processing, a bitter herb, then I'll come to the conclusion as I put it in my heart, well, that guy is dumb. So every time I see him, I go, whoa, you're dumb, aren't you? You're dumb. Well, what you do is you archive this in your heart, and you know what it does? After a while, when people say, hey, what do you think about Elwin? And then, no, That's joking. What do you think about so-and-so? And you say, oh, well, he's dumb. What do you think about so-and-so? Oh, he's ugly. What do you think about so-and-so? It's because somewhere along the line, you had this premature conclusion. You've archived these things. And what is going to happen is it's going to cause you to be an opinionated person. It's going to come out of your mouth because you've already built this. You know what this is called? Treasure. Good or bad. Treasure. And God is saying, be careful how you process this stuff on the inside, because sooner or later it's going to come out of your mouth. In fact, let's read what it says here and you'll see. Go. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Underline that. His mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. You've got to make sure that we're processing things correctly. So if you see someone doing something that you don't like, say, well, that's not my style, but it's all right. At least he's involved doing something. I'm not. Got to hand him that. And see, you process it with different herbs so it sits better. So when people say, well, what do you think about so-and-so? Well, he does things differently than I, but he accomplishes a lot. Oh, okay, that's a lot better than, well, he's dumb. You see, on the inside, you've got to be processing things to make good treasure, because sooner or later, it's going to come out of your mouth. So if you're saying, Lord, would you be pleased with my thoughts today? Then you'll process things differently. Say, how do you get that? Real easy. Write it in your bullet. Real easy. Here it is. How do you get to that point? Think before you speak. Yeah, pretty easy. Think before you speak. Now, be honest with me. How many of us are opposite? We speak before we think. Raise your hand. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, we've got to turn that around and think before we speak. You say, well, Wayne, isn't that just a nice, neat platitude that people say? No, it's actually Bible. Let's read the next verse. You'll see. Go. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Yeah, yeah. Because the Bible also says in Proverbs 10:19, it says, with the abundance of words, transgression is unavoidable. In other words, you have problems because you got diarrhea of the mouth. Yeah, when you pour out words, it'll run you aground. And you have to be careful. That's why you have a choice. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. One man said to me, Wayne, you'll either be ruled by the rudder on the inside. You'll either be ruled by the rudder or you'll be ruled by the rocks. It's your choice. So you choose wisely, because just abundance of words, the Bible says, makes transgression unavoidable. Story is told about this Portuguese guy that went to an auction. And the favorite most popular item to be auctioned off was a parrot that spoke and conversed with you. Not just talk, it conversed with you. So this guy goes, dude, I'm going to get that thing. So the bidding starts. It starts like at $1,000. Whoa, so okay, he bids it. And then somebody outbids him. And he bids higher. Somebody outbids him. He's looking, who is that? And he bids it up. Finally, it's like $10,000. This guy's been outbidding him. So he finally gets it for $10,000. And after it's done, he walks up to the auctioneer and he says, man, I hope this parrot can talk, because if not, that's a lot of money to be wasting. And the auctioneer said, oh, this parrot can talk all right. Who do you think it was that was outbidding you? Words. If words are cheap, it'll work against you. It will cost you more than you'll ever want to pay. Words. Understand the power of words. Well, we want to tame the tongue. So we want to make sure that we practice expressing appreciation. And we also say, Lord, be pleased with my thoughts today. And here's the third way. Commit to make wrong things right. Commit to make wrong things right. Because some people say, okay, well, if I make mistakes with my tongue, zip, zip, I'm not going to talk anymore. Zip, nope, nope, I'm just going to be quiet. I'm going to go to meetings, I'm not going to say anything. You know, there's some people's goal in life to not make any mistakes. That won't work. Because you know what'll happen? If that's your goal in life, first of all, to just not make any mistakes, you'll also not make any contribution to anything either. Secondly, you know what role you'll take on? You'll find that you're starting to become the policeman and the watchdog for everybody else's mistakes. You go, well, they're an idiot. There's another idiot. He should have kept his mouth shut like me. And then nobody talks, so you get nothing done. It's nuts. I told you the funny story of the man that was getting in a fight with his wife. So his wife said, well, that's it then. You know, I'm not going to say anything. Good, he said. Don't say anything. She said, okay, I won't say anything. Zip. He said, good. And I'm not saying anything to you either. Zip. Yep, I'm not talking to you anymore. She said, okay, don't talk. Nope, I'm not. Shut up, she said. Don't talk. Okay, I said, zip. Well, they didn't talk to each other for like 3 or 4 days. And when they'd say, zip. Well, finally, he was going to go to bed and he remembers, oh, I got to catch the plane in the morning. 7 o'clock flight. So he says, I'm going to tell my wife, wake me up, because she gets up early in the morning and goes to work. He said, they're still mad at each other. So he writes a note on the bathroom counter, wake me up at 5 o'clock. And he leaves it there. He goes to bed. His wife goes to bed. And the next morning, ooh, he gets up. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. And his wife has gone to work. Oh, he's mad. Oh, I told her. And he gets so upset. And he's, where is that woman? And he walks in the bathroom and she left him a note. It's 5 o'clock. Get up. It doesn't work. Just zip. And the Bible says that too. Let's read Psalm 39. Go. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth. I was mute and silent. What was the response? I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. You know what that scripture is saying? You will make mistakes, but don't leave them as mistakes. Correct them. Otherwise, words will go out with barbs and we'll leave them, and they're wounding people and we don't even know it. If you make a mistake, real simple, God says, just make it right. Let's read this next one. You'll see. Go. If you have been snared with the words of your mouth, or if you've been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Go, humble yourself, importune your neighbor. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. God is saying, when you make mistakes, don't go to sleep. Go get it right. Just get it right. My wife is so much better at this than I am, to make things right. I mean, she's just real sensitive, and she always makes things right in our household. So grateful for her. And she was going to be talking to a friend. She said, this girl called from California. We hadn't seen each other since high school. And she found our number, I guess, over the internet. And she's calling today. And I said, oh, cool. She said, the only thing is I have one regret. I said, what? She said, well, she was my best friend in church and in church camp. But at church camp, I yelled at her one time because she used to always take my stuff without asking. And one evening, I came into the cabin and she had all my curlers in her hair. So I said, so what'd you do? My wife said, well, I just said, you take that out of your hair right now. Those are my curlers. You have an ass. And she said to me, well, I've got a dinner thing I'm going to go to. And Anna said, nope, you just take them out of your hair right now. She said, I just felt so bad about that. I've got to get it right with her. I looked at my wife and I thought, good night, curlers. I said, oh, would that be my problem in life with people? And she said, no, no. I said, honey, that was back in like your high school church camp. That was like, how many years ago? 34, 50, in the 1800s, I said. She said, I still have to get it right. So she called her and they made it right. And the girl didn't even remember this, you know. And I thought, bless her heart. And I thought, here's the reason. Now, here's the whole message in one portion. Listen very carefully. Why does God want us to understand the power of words and steward them well and understand the usage that one can deliver life and one can deliver death? Why does God want us to steward that so well? You know why? Listen very carefully. Because if you think and if we think words are cheap and we ignore them, you will not be able to hear God's voice when His word speaks to you. There's going to be times when you're going to need life and instruction, deliverance, warning brought to you. But if words have been carelessly used, there is no delivery system in place. And God's words filled with life will never be able to be delivered to your doorstep because you have no access because words are cheap. And we've never stewarded them well in the first place. But God wants to bring His words of life to you. And if you've prepared your heart and your ears because you've stewarded well the words that God has given to you to bring life, deliver life, then when God speaks, you will receive life. Just for you? No. Because you know the power of words, you will now deliver that life to so many others. You understand? That's why it's so important. Let me finish with a story of a friend of mine in Bible college. His name is Mike. And in fact, I just saw him a couple of months ago. And a wonderful, wonderful friend of mine. But at that time, he was a nerd. He was weird. And he'd play the dumbest pranks on people. And he'd have this laugh, you know, real demonic sound. I thought, well, you are weird, dude. Well, one day, these pranks are like this. He'd be drinking through this big straw, you know, of water in this cup. And I'd come by and go, hey, Mike, how you doing? He'd look up like, and I'd go, and he'd blow this water at me. I'm like, what are you doing? Oh, you. And so I went up and I got a tumbler out of my room. And I had my own little room. You know, I was a resident assistant, which means I had to oversee the dormitory. And I had my own little room, and he was right across the hallway. Well, I got a tumbler of water from my room. And I said, hey, Mike, take a look at this. Come in the bathroom. Look at this. And he, whoa, yeah. And as soon as he came around the corner, I went, goosh, I just doused him. And I took off. So I had to go to the library. So I got some books, and I was downstairs. Now, right above where my car is parked is the bathroom. And so I'm getting my stuff into the car, and it's like raining. Like, and I look up, and this huge barrel of water from a hose, and him up in the bathroom just putting water on me like this fire hose. Just douse me with water. So I run up there, and we start wrestling in the bathroom, and I get that tumbler that I had, and I scoop water out of the toilet, and I'm just dumping it. And then I run down into my room and I lock my door. And I'm laughing. I don't teach him. And then after a little while, I hear this laughing on the other side of the door. So I walk up to the door and I put my ear against the door. I thought, what is he up to? I know he's up to something. And then just then I feel my socks, you know, my feel. And I look, my rug is getting flooded with water. Water's coming out from under the door. And I open it up, and he's got the hose under the door. He's putting water in my room, flooding my room. So I kick him. You know, I say, knock it off. And you know how when what was started off as funny now turns serious? And we start fighting. Poo, poo, poo. And then he gets real upset, and he calls me this vulgar name. Now, this is Bible college. Just swears at me. He swears at me. And I won't tell you what he said, so forget it. So, but he swears at me. I said, well, that's what you're made of, you know. And then I slam the door. And then it takes me just a long time to clean all of this stuff up. And I thought, what a turkey, that guy. Well, that night, I'm just about ready to fall asleep, and it's late. It's like 12:30. I'm ready to fall asleep. And then I hear this on my door. Oh, Wayne, oh, Wayne. That's Mike. Oh, what do you want?
He said, I need to talk to you.
I said, you don't need to talk to nobody. Get back to bed. He said,
oh, Wayne.
He kept saying, you know. I said, Mike, get to bed. I'm trying to sleep.
He said, I tried to too, but I can't.
I said, what?
I can't sleep.
said, why?
God won't let me.
I said, good for you. I said, why won't he let you sleep?
Because of what I said to you. And God said, I won't be able to go to sleep until I ask for forgiveness, because what I said was wrong. Those were wrong words, and those were rude words. And God said, to make it right, I can't go to sleep until I get it right. Will you forgive me?
I said, yes, I forgive you. Now get back to sleep.
Thank you.
And then he left. And then this is exactly what I did. I was turned over like this talking to him, and my face was against the wall. And then I pulled my sheets over like this, and I said, God, why doesn't he just roll over and go to sleep? And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, that's what you do whenever I speak to you, isn't it? You just roll over and go to sleep. At least he gets up and does something with the words that I speak to him. Because that's what will change his life, when he recognizes words that contain warning and life and instruction. You just go back to sleep. And oh boy, Lord. And then I received the worst reprimand I've ever received in my life. God spoke this to me and he said, you need to be more like Mike. No! No. But I know what he was saying, you know, but it was like a defining moment in my life. And I thought, you know, the reason why we need to understand the power of words so much is so that when God speaks, we understand. We can catch the power. We understand his life. We understand its warning. And we know what to do. But if words are cheap, and we ignore the use of words, when he speaks, we'll roll over and go back to sleep. And our lives will never be changed. I want us to be a people that God not only speaks to, but through us, speaks through and delivers life to others, especially this week coming. What an important week it is. There's some of you that may need to make things right through an email, through a phone call, or whatever it might be. But let's prepare our hearts so that when God speaks, we can say, Lord, speak. Your servants are listening. Amen. May it be so. May it be so. May it be so. Let's stand together as we conclude. Thanks, Bertie. Thank you. Remember, next week we'll be at Stan Sheriff Center at 8:30 and 11 on Sunday, and also 7 o'clock Saturday night, and 7 o'clock Friday night for our Good Friday service, and then we'll have communion as well. And we'll have a special guest with us, Ken Miedema, who's a blind pianist and a tremendous artist, and you'll love his artistry on the piano as well. But let's bow our heads as we pray. Thanks, Lord, for a wonderful day. Thank you so much for helping us to understand the power of words. As you said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Help us, Lord, to pick the right words to use and sprinkle them with herbs of goodness and your heart, so it delivers your spirit rather than our flesh. And choose words that can deliver life. We all use words, but we get to choose what it will deliver. We choose life. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank God with a clap offering. Would you just tell him thanks, Lord?
God bless you. Have a great day. Give somebody a